I don't want to take too long up here because we've got some other cool stuff that we're going to do, but I do just want to give kind of a couple of thoughts here before we call this year, quit. So let me do this. Let me just pray for us here. And then we got our scripture for tonight. Let's talk. And then we got some other cool things coming. But Lord Jesus, we are just so thankful to have gotten to this point in the school year. It's been a crazy, crazy time, a crazy year. Obviously for this place, for CSF, for our university, for state, country, and even the world. And Lord, we are thankful to have gotten this place. Sometimes it feels like it flew by, and other times it felt like it just crawled and crawled and crawled. But we're thankful. We're thankful to be here. Lord, if we're here, if we've got breath to breathe, if we've got blood coursing through our veins, then it means that you're alive, because we're only living, we're only able to experience life because it is your gift to us. And so if we're here and we're breathing and moving about and you're here, then there's a chance that something special could even happen tonight, that you're not done with this school year yet. You are certainly not done with any of us. Lord, you love us. You want to see us just to be the people you made us to be. And so, Lord, use tonight. May we not just look at tonight as the closing of a book, but may we look at it as maybe the final exciting last few pages of a chapter, and that you may still have something left to write even tonight on our hearts and our lives. So, Lord Jesus, come. Just be here with us, we pray, in your good and strong name. Amen. Two passages tonight that I want us to look at. First, it's Psalm 95, and I think we've got this for the screens. And so if you want to turn, if you got a Bible, Bible app or something, you're welcome to look at it. I think we have it here. It's Psalm 95, and it's just these two verses, Psalm 95, 6 and 7. It says this: "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." Our second scripture to anchor us tonight and to give us something to try to say, God, speak to us, is out of John chapter 14. This is a story of Jesus, and his disciples are coming and saying, Jesus, where are you going? You know, Jesus is starting to prepare his disciples for him leaving the earth and what's about ready to happen on the cross. And they're struggling to know, you know, Jesus, give us some answers, give us some directions. And Thomas speaks up to him, John 14 verses 5 through 7. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, tonight is a night of certainly of transitions. Seniors, we have some seniors in here. A few people, you are transitioning to grad school, to CSF staff, to unemployment, or hopefully not unemployment, hopefully, you know, a good job someplace. I know some seniors have already gotten some jobs, but I know some who are still looking. You know, it's a night of transitions for so many of us. You know, if you're kind of heading back into the heading back to home and going, okay, I've had some tough situations with mom and dad, or maybe you're just excited to get out of Lexington, go home and eat some of mom's cooking because you've run out of, like, you know, all kinds of meal money, all that stuff. But it is definitely a night of transitions, which I can relate to in a very, very unique way. And I will say, even some time that brought tears to my eyes this past week. In fact, it was a week ago last night that I don't know if it means I'm officially old now or what, but my daughter, our oldest daughter, Claire, went to her first middle school dance. And so, So that was Claire. Lydia, you know Lydia out here. Lydia does hair for weddings and does it. So Lydia came over, fixed Claire's hair up. Great job, Lyd. But just melts my heart. I can't even look at it. This is another picture of her and some friends. They're at the dance. Actually, girl in the middle, her dad is one of the leaders of crew here at UK's campus. And so just super thankful for their friendship. Mary Beth, another girl Claire plays soccer with and friends with, goes to school with. But it was hard. It was hard seeing her get put on that dress, get her hair fixed up and everything. Because it's like, man, I still remember you when you were a little baby. And I mean, I held you. And actually, I carry around a picture in my wallet that, you know, it's Claire of me holding her for the first time when she was just this little baby. And now to watch her to grow up and to go to this dance, it was like, oh, I mean, even now just talking about it, I'm like, okay, keep it together. Because I can just feel those emotions welling up. But maybe the most shocking transformation of the night was when I was, I was there in that transition moment of, so I'm at a baseball game with Caleb. Caleb's playing baseball. And we're there Claire's at the dance and Shelby had taken Claire to there because Caleb had to get to baseball and I had taken her flowers and given her a kiss and said, hey, have fun and talk through all this. And I'm at the baseball park and Shelby had said, hey, I dropped off Claire. On the way to the dance, she told me, if a boy asks me to dance, I'm going to puke. She's like, and I was like, there is a God in heaven. He's answering my prayers. Thank you, Lord. That's what I want to hear. Puke on him, because then if he's sensible, he'll leave. But I'm sitting there, and a couple of our guys who are around CSF or part of CSF are teachers at her school. And CJ Carter, some of y'all know CJ, Rick Freeman, they were there. And I get a text message, and it's a picture, and this is the picture that I get. And so, and then the caption just read, guess whose hands are those are holding your daughter's hands dancing. And so, and I know him, he's a nice young man. And you know, that's what I'm officially have to say as a dad. And they've been friends. They've known each other since they were like 2 years old. And you know, we're friends with her family. In fact, his brother plays on Caleb's baseball team. And so I'm standing there and I'm like, hey, man, look at us. Show to her dad. I'm like, look what I just got. But it was just a sweet, sweet night. And it was great. But it was a hard, hard transition for me. I just want to share. This is just cathartic energy for me to just say, pray for me. But we have come tonight to have some transitions and to transition, you know, out of, you know, this school year and into the summer. Or maybe for some of you, it's not just transitioning to summer. You're saying, I'm transitioning into the rest of life. But whatever we've come here to do tonight, whatever else that happens, the one thing I hope that happens tonight, and the band's going to come back up here and we've got some special stuff that's going to happen. The one thing I hope that happens, I mean, we may laugh together, we may smile together, maybe we'll cry together. I don't know what the rest of the night holds. But the one thing that I hope that we do before we leave here tonight is that we worship together. I finished listening to a biography recently, just a week or so ago, of a guy named Eugene Peterson. Maybe y'all know that the Bible translation, The Message. Do y'all know this, the Bible translation, The Message? Eugene Peterson is a guy who spent 10 years of his life. He had learned all the ancient languages of Hebrew and Greek, and he took 10 years of his life translating the Bible into what you have in The Message. It's not a perfect translation. Even he would say that. It shouldn't be your only Bible you have, but it's an interesting translation, and a guy who just dug down in the scriptures for so long. He was a pastor for 35 years at this one church in Maryland. And he said, of all the things I did in ministry, you know, spending 10 years of my life translating The Message, it went on to sell 20 million copies. Of all the things that I did as a pastor, being with people, counseling, doing weddings, all the different things pastors do, translating the entire Bible. He said, one of the things in his biography that came out, he said, maybe the most important part of my ministry was something he did every single week at his church for the 30 plus years he was there. He said, I would stand up in front of the congregation and I would say this exact phrase every week, come, let's worship. He said, and that's how we kicked off every service, is if I was there and I was preaching, which I was most weeks, Eugene Peterson said, I would come and simply say, let's worship together. Let's worship. Let's worship. And Peterson says one of the most important parts of his entire life was saying that to a group of people each week. And the psalm, that psalm that we just read just a minute ago, you know, the psalms are kind of that part of the Bible. They're unique. They're kind of, my kids will be like, what are the psalms, Dad? What are they? And I say, well, they're kind of part song. They're this hybrid sort of thing. They're part song. They're part prayer. They're part God expressing his heart to us. They're part us expressing our frustrations and our cries of our heart to God. They're these hybrid things. And the psalmist that we just read in that little passage earlier out of Psalm 95, the psalmist says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And it's interesting that he starts out as Peterson and the psalmist both. They say, come, come on, come on, let's worship. And you know, every word in the Bible is precious. And even that word, come, come on. Because you and I know, we know, right, in our bones, in our heart of hearts, we know that all is not right in this world. We know, we can feel it. We know it in ourselves. Even in some of our very best moments, we still feel that little, that 1% off, that little ache of something in this world is not right. And so we know, and we use it. It's almost, you know, just this phrase that gets tossed about that life is a journey. Because we know that where we're at now, there's just something in our bones. It's like we're a fish that's made for water, but we're out of it. And there's still something in our DNA that's going, water, water. I'm made for something else. I'm made for a world that's slightly different. I'm made for something different than this. And the psalmist and what Eugene Peterson would say, and what I want to say to us tonight is, come, let's get on the road. Let's get moving. Let's get out there. Let's worship. But worship is this weird word. I think we often think of it as just singing, right? In fact, we use that. It's like, hey, we come to a service like this or whatever. And we're like, okay, well, there's kind of the sermon and there's the announcements and there's this. But worship is this wider thing. It's not just singing. Now, to be sure, singing is a really special part of worship. It's that time where we tie together, you know, our minds, because we're using words, our minds are engaged, but we tie together our hearts, you know, the emotions of singing. You know, we tie together all these different things. Singing is a part of worship, and it's a unique part of worship, but it's not the only part of worship. If you only worship when you're singing, then you're missing out, because we can worship in so many good ways. There's so many good ways to worship. We can worship through music. We can also worship when we look at a starry sky at night. I remember living at the Grand Canyon one summer in college and working out there, and just, man, the stars in the sky just knock your socks off. And you're just going, God, you are so amazing. And just spending time just sitting there in silence and worshiping God through that. You can worship God through, you know, enjoying a good friendship that points you to God. Enjoying that friendship that you go, God, thank you for this person. My life is richer and better, and I'm able to see you in some unique ways that I wouldn't if they weren't in my life. Or maybe it's even a great meal, which would not be anything like, you know, Waffle House, anything like that. Taco Bell, man, no, I'm sorry. Maybe so. Maybe you can worship there. I don't know. You know, but we have so much. We have so many ways that we can worship. We have so much to be thankful for. And when we worship, you know, when we worship in the right way, those things can point us to God. Anything, any moment can literally be a moment of worship. I love this quote by G.K. Chesterton. If you're looking for an amazing summer read, and I wish we had some of these copies in the library. Actually, we may have some in our bookstore. It's a book called Orthodoxy. Listen to what he says. He says, children, G.K. Chesterton in Orthodoxy, children are grateful when Santa Claus puts in their stockings gifts of toys or sweets. Could you and I not be grateful to Santa Claus when he put in our stockings the gift of two miraculous legs? We thank people for birthday presents of cigars and slippers. Can I thank no one for the birthday present of birth? We have these amazing things to be thankful for, and they can lead us to worship. When we say the word worship, here's what we mean. Here's what I think this word means. We're basically saying we make this proclamation that some, and we sometimes do this consciously, and we go, yes, this thing I'm ascribing word to. Sometimes we worship and it's very much a mental, very much in the front of our minds. But more often than not, when we worship, I think we do it subconsciously. We don't even realize that we're doing it. But we make these proclamations when we worship that something is great. Something's bigger than us. It's mightier than us. It's amazing. It's more wonderful than ourselves. And when we worship God, we recognize God is bigger than us. He's the creator. He's our heavenly father, the son who died for us, the spirit that lives in us. We go, wow, God, you are really good and you are worth worshiping. And worship really is, when we really give ourselves into worship, it's cathartic, it's healing, it's necessary for our souls and even our physical bodies that we just go, oh, God, I need to worship and I need to worship you. It just helps set things right inside of us. We recognize God for being God and we recognize ourselves for being ourselves. You know, it's only by standing next to someone that we realize how tall or short we are, right? You know, you can think of yourself. I think of myself as a decently tall person. I was, you know, about 6 feet tall or whatever, but I stand next to some guys around CSF, 6'3", 6'4", 6'5", you know, and I go, whoa, okay, I'm not that tall. And when we get next to God, we realize, God, I am not as tall. I'm not as powerful. I'm not as in control as I think I am. You are God. You are the one that's in control. And thank God that you are. But worship is kind of this weird thing. Worship is weird in that it's kind of like breathing. It's like breathing in that you have no choice but to worship. You have no choice. There is absolutely no choice for any single person in this room or outside of it but to worship. Worship is going to happen. You are going to find things in your life to worship. The question is not, will you worship? The question is, what you will worship. You are, you know, homo worshipus. I don't know what the word would be in Latin, but you are the kind of thing that worships. That is your life. You know, homo sapien, homo worshipus. You are the kind of thing that worships. That is who you are in your DNA. I'll let you all recover from that for a second. You are the kind of thing that worships. That is who you are. In fact, here's the reality is, you've probably worshipped, I'd ballpark 20 to 30, maybe more times just today. You've been worshiping all day long. And in fact, you do it all day, every day. We all do it all day, every day. We worship and we worship and we worship. And you go, well, I didn't listen to any praise music. I didn't attend any church services. So what do you mean when you say that I'm worshiping day in and day out? Remember, again, what I said, that worship is like breathing. You have no choice. In this world, either you breathe or the other thing happens. In this world, you are either a worshiping being or you're dead. You're not alive. If you are a live human being, you are worshiping. Just like breathing, you're either breathing or you're not. But also like breathing, worship is similar in that, you know, all of you are sitting here and you're breathing. You know, inhale, exhale, inhale, exhale. And you're not conscious of it. You know, sometimes you might be. You go for a run and, you know, you've got some moments or you're on the treadmill or whatever, you know, whatever it is that you do. And you kind of like, man, I'm sucking wind right now. I was just running with my son, Caleb, who's 11. And I'm going, okay, he is really hard to keep up with. And I'm just sucking wind. I'm noticing my breath at that point. But quite often, I'm not cognizant of the fact that I'm breathing. It's just happening in a subconscious kind of way. And worship is like this too. You and I worship, we just don't often realize it because it's so second nature to you. Whenever you look at something, here's the thing, whenever you look at something with your eye, with your mind, with your heart, and you look at that thing and with the eyes of your heart or your mind, whatever it is, and you say, man, that thing is cool. That thing is amazing. You've ascribed some kind of greatness to it. In that thing, my happiness lies. That thing is better than me. My life will be more complete if I'm a part of that. That sort of thing. There is a sense in which worship is happening in that moment when you ascribe a certain kind of worth to that. And when we do it rightly, we worship God. We can see something that's amazing outside of ourselves. I can appreciate a friendship, another person, a starry sky, whatever it is, and I can see through that thing, and I can see my Creator, and I can see my Heavenly Father, and I can see the Son who died on the cross for me, and I can go, wow, God, you are so good to give me this, and for to have this as a part of my life. But so often in the night, we don't see God through things. We actually think those things themselves are going to make us happy. And we begin to worship those things. We begin to chase after those things. We begin to put them in kind of the center of our heart. And we meditate on them. We think about them. And we go, oh, if I could only have this. And this thing is so great. This thing is so special. And we begin to have this type of worship. Maybe for you, if you're a senior, it's that job that you go, man, I've done all this work. And now I'm here. And once I get this job, that's going to give me some fulfillment. I'm going to have happiness, as it were. You've made that thing an idol. You're worshiping. Or maybe it's that relationship, and you go, if I were just in that relationship will make me happy. You are worshiping. Or maybe if it's just, if you go, man, if I was just popular enough, if I just had some more people who liked me and kind of affirmed me and followed me on social media or encouraged me or liked my post, whatever it is, if I just had that, there would be some happiness in my life. You are worshiping those things. There's nothing wrong with people liking you. There's nothing wrong with relationships. There's nothing wrong with work. When we try to put them in the center of our lives, when we do really start to worship them, then it all goes, you know, it just all goes literally, in some ways, it all goes to hell. C.S. Lewis has this great line in his book, we're down here at Lewis House, you got to quote C.S. Lewis, right? C.S. Lewis has this great line in his book, The Four Loves. I see a student here. I was just talking to about this last week. Ashley over there, she just finished reading this book, and she's like, hey, really good book. The Four Loves, where Lewis talks about the four different words for love in the Greek language, the four primary words for love in the Greek language. And he talks about the word eros as one of those four words. Eros, where we get our word, you know, erotic love, romantic love, this sort of thing. Eros. And he says this about eros, because so many of us in here, I would say probably at some point in our lives, probably all of us, or certainly the 99th percentile of us, do this, where he says eros is so easy to make it a god. It's so easy to worship, because we go, man, there's this other person, they're amazing, they're beautiful, and I'm captivated by them, and I just there. And Lewis has this great line where he says about eros, he says, eros only ceases to become a demon when it ceases to become a god. Eros only ceases to become a demon. It only ceases to be destructive to your life when you take it off that top shelf. And you go, it's a good gift, but it ain't the ultimate gift. And that is the exact same thing for so many things in our lives that we put up in front of God. And we go, man, God, if I just had this, if I just had that popularity, that job, that relationship, whatever it is, I'd be happy. We worship those things. God knows. He knows. He made us for worship. We are meant to be worshipers. But when we worship anything other than him, it becomes a demon if we try to make it a god. And so along comes Jesus, and he tells his disciples, he says, listen, guys, me, look at me. Because if you look at me, you're going to see the Father, because the Father and I, we're this, we're one. If you've seen me, you've seen it. You've seen the Father's heart. You've seen his love for you. You're about to see his love for you, because I'm about to go to a cross and die for you, to take your sins upon you, to renew you, to heal you, to bring you into this relationship that you can't even imagine how close and how intimate and how special and how loved you are. Jesus says, if you want to know, if you want to live life at its best, if you want in on that kind of love and that kind of acceptance and that kind of purpose and identity, then follow me, because I am the way. I am the way to your happiness. I am the truth. I am the light. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus says that if you're worshiping doesn't somehow put him in the center of everything, if your worshiping leads you down other paths, if it doesn't put Jesus in the center, then you are going down a path that will not lead to your ultimate happiness. I spent an hour or so today on the phone with our builders who are building the new CSF building. And like I said, it's just hopefully we're weeks away from tearing that down and beginning the process. And what a lot of the conversation revolved around today was the foundation of the building and what we're going to do and how deep down into the bedrock they're going to drill these gigantic screws and anchoring everything down into those and pouring the foundation, the concrete, and all that, the rest of this building and the basketball court and worship space and small group rooms and coffee bars and restaurant, you know, in there. Well, restaurant, a huge kitchen. We are getting a huge kitchen for this new building. All these different things that are in there, they all sit up on that foundation. Because if that foundation is not right, we can put all the special things up on top of that we want. But it will eventually, maybe not on day one, maybe not year one, maybe not even decade one. But eventually, if we don't get that foundation right, no matter how many other good things we stack on top of it, that building will eventually come crumbling down, and it will hurt us inside of it. It will hurt maybe people who are walking down the street around it. We have to get the foundation right. And that is what Jesus is saying is, worship. You are a worshiping being, yes, but put me at the center of your worship. Listen, you know, this is what I want for you. It's why I've stuck around here 16 years, and I don't know, God willing and God desiring, then maybe I'll stick around here 16 more. But I want you to live a good life. I want you to find happiness. I want you to find fulfillment, purpose for your life. But I want you to do that by worshiping correctly. I want you to worship. Because here's, again, the thing. You will worship. You're going to pursue things. Maybe it's this summer. Maybe it's if you're heading out of here, you're a senior, in the days and years to come, you're going to pursue things. You're going to ascribe worth to them. You're going to think about them. You're going to place your bets on them. You're going to say, I'm giving the energy of my heart, my time, all of this stuff, and trust in they'll bring me fulfillment. But if Jesus isn't at the center, they will not. He is the only way. If you put him first, you get everything else added in. If you put Jesus at the center, all those relationships, they make sense. You get to celebrate him because you're not making him a god. You're not worshiping them and putting them at the center of your life. Everything else, you get Jesus, you put him first, you get everything else thrown in. Real talk with you, though, is it's going to be painful at points. There's points in my life still that I go, God, please don't ask that of me. God, surely you're not asking that of me. God, that's not really a sin. It's just something that I kind of cling to and I kind of want to keep as mine. But the scriptures say that God, through his word and the spirit, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It separates marrow from bone, that it will get inside of us, and God will find that the places in your life he wants to chase out. He's not just wanting you to be okay. He wants you to be great, and he is going to chase out every last cancer cell that is in your bad parts of your worship, the misaligned parts of your life. He is not satisfied until you are 100% healthy and whole. And so the reality is there are going to be some tough points. There's going to be some points where you go, but God, can I just keep this little thing over here? God, just this relationship. God, just this ambition. God, just this desire. And Jesus is going, me, only me can you find happiness. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The psalmist says in that Psalm 95 that we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Jesus says, you want to know about God? He's like your father. He's my father. We have that kind of relationship, Jesus says. You can have that kind of relationship. You have a father who loves you. He is good. He wants the good life for you. And so as you head out into this summer, or maybe in this lifetime journey for you seniors, may you go with him at the center of all of your life, of all of your worshiping. And may that worshiping, may it even start, not tomorrow, not when I get done with college someday, may it even start in here this very night. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know we are worshiping people. And there are literally billions of different things that in a given moment in time that the people that you made and created and love, we find to worship other than you. Or at least we worship in the wrong ways. We try to put them at the center of our life instead of you. And so, Lord, as I think about just sending a final word out as students head out for this semester, students that I care about, students that I, in my own imperfect way, try to do my best to love, Lord, I pray you help them to put you at the center of their worshiping. To say, God, I don't want to worship these other things, relationships, money, success, popularity, whatever it is. Lord, I want to put you, Jesus. Jesus, I'll trust you that you've said that in this life we will have difficulty, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus, I just pray that they would know the difficulties are worth it. And I pray that you order all our hearts to worship you, to put you at the center, because only through that, only through that, will we find life. And so, Jesus, I pray that your life be on these people, on every single one of us in this room. May that life start to come even tonight as we worship together. And so I pray these things in the good and strong name of you, Jesus. Amen. Well, one of the things that we do each year, and we set it to a worship song in a very conscious way, because I think it is a worship thing. I think sometimes when we look back at the past, we tend to call it nostalgia, or we just think of it as remembrances. But honestly, one of the most repeated commands in the Bible is to remember. Remember, remember, remember. Again and again and again, you see this command in the Bible. Because in remembering, we actually go back and we go, oh yeah, God, you were there. You were there in ways I didn't realize. And even sometimes we remember tough things. We go, God, where were you? And maybe we, in remembering even some of those tougher things, we pray through that and invite God into that. We go, oh God, you were there and I didn't see it initially, but now I do, even I didn't see it then. And so I just want us to take this time, next about 4 minutes, and worship together as we watch and we remember the school year of 2021 that was.